talks about the time yet to come. So I'd like to just do a little overview of things to come this evening. Let's begin reading in 2 Peter 3, in verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." So we looked at that last Wednesday, and actually the statement they make is not true in verse 4. All things have not continued as they were from the beginning. There has been change, and that's the whole argument here in 2 Peter. They say things haven't changed, therefore God won't break in judgment and all this sort of thing. He's not going to return, no miracles, and we looked at all that. The problem is in verse 5, it says this, they willfully forget. So even though there's evidence that something catastrophic or cataclysmic happened in this world due to the flood, they ignore the evidence. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And again, it doesn't mean one day is 1,000 years. It means, from God's perspective, he doesn't look at time like we look at time. He's looking at purpose. So for him, it's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus was on this earth and said he would come back, but for God, that's nothing. To us, it's an incredibly long time. To the scoffer, he says it's never going to happen because it hasn't happened in 2,000 years. But the way God views things, it will happen in his time. Now we saw in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So one of the reasons the Lord has not returned yet in his own time and according to his will is because he is allowing time for men to repent and to come. He's a long-suffering God, and we see that throughout the Old Testament, when God judged, there was always time, always space for repentance. So that brings us then to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And we'll pick that up on Wednesday evening. But for this evening, we just want to think through what is to come in the end times. I'm going to get over here so I can... So an overview of things to come. And as we start to go through this, if any of this looks familiar, that'll be good, because you've seen it before. If you've never seen this before, that's not good. Either you weren't here or you totally, it went. So here's a bunch of phrases, words, and so forth concerning having to do with the end times. I was going to make a bunch of pieces of paper and have us come up here and line up in order, but thought better of that. So... But there they are. That's some of the things that are yet to come. So can you put them all in order, or is that the way it is in your head? Is it just a jumbled up mess? Or we can think about it this way. Does it make you scratch your head trying to put the events of the end times in order? Or You just throw your hands up in the air and have questions and figure you'll never be able to get a handle on it? Or does it give you a headache, make you dizzy as you try to think through the end times? Or even worse, does it make you want to pull your hair out as you think through all these things of the end times? Maybe somebody in here is like this guy. That's the way we want it, right? You got it. So just a little humor there before we get started. But it is a confusing, can be a confusing thing. So what I want to do here is just kind of build a little chart concerning the end times. The first thing I think we need to realize is that this is very important. Someone said to me one time, what's it really matter what we believe with regard to the end time? What does it matter? Look at some of these stats. 1/5 of Scripture, prophecy occupies 1/5 of Scripture. The second coming occupies 1/3 of that. 333 prophecies concerning Christ, 109 of them were fulfilled at his first coming. That leaves another 224 yet to be fulfilled. There's 216 chapters in the New Testament. 318 verses refer to the second coming, and someone has figured out that's about 1 out of 30 verses. Next to the subject of faith, the second coming is the most dominant subject in the New Testament. For every time the first coming is mentioned in the Bible, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. The Lord refers to his return 21 times. We are exhorted to be ready for the return of Christ over 50 times. All but 4 New Testament books contain teaching on the second coming of Christ, all except Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, and the book of Galatians. And even Galatians has a couple verses that really make us think to the future. So when somebody says, does this really matter? Just think about this statement. The 4 most important events in the history of mankind, creation, the flood, the first coming of Christ, and certainly the second coming of Christ. And it's interesting that they are also the most rejected, refuted, or ignored events, or as Peter says, scoffed at or mocked at. So here again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, as Peter, as he ends this epistle, he looks to the future, really to the day of the Lord, and this is what the scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? So obviously, the Lord spoke about this a lot contained in the scriptures concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. So let's build a little chart, and maybe piece by piece, if you can put this together in your mind. It's just to help, I think, to think through what is to happen according to these verses. So the earthly ministry of Christ, of course, we read about in the Gospels. And in Matthew 24 and 25, we call it the Olivet Discourse, but the Lord spoke about things to come based on the questions that his disciples asked him. When will your coming be? And of course, in John 14, the Lord Jesus promised that he would return. And a lot of these verses are familiar to us, but let's just try to put them in their proper space. So we have the death of Christ. We have the ascension of the Lord. Luke 24, 51, Acts 1 and verse 9, as the disciples stood there, they watched the Lord go up into the clouds and be returned to heaven. Then the church age began. And notice, we have no defined length of time for the age that we are currently in. And that's, of course, makes it difficult for some. How long will this age last? It's already lasted 2,000 years. Only God in his mind knows how long the church age will continue, this dispensation. I mean, even in the book of Revelation, talks about this age in the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, where we read about the seven churches. Now, when this age does come to an end, as we know, according to what the Lord Jesus said there in John 14, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, and maybe just we'll just read those two verses just so to refresh our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have in this portion of the book of 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And that's an important word. A mystery in the New Testament is something that has not been revealed. So the Old Testament saints would know nothing. Well, they didn't know anything of the church. The church is a mystery as well. But this aspect of the church and the coming of the Lord Jesus for His church, they knew nothing about because it's a mystery. It'll be revealed in its time. But here it is for us. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then we're familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the Lord comes in the clouds and there's a great shout, those who are dead will be called out of the graves. We who are alive and remain will be changed together. We shall go up to meet the Lord in the air. Just think about that event. Lord coming in the clouds. He's not coming to the earth. Not coming to the earth at that point in time. Just to the clouds, every believer on the face of the earth will be called up. No partial rapture. No being raptured based on how good we're living. The entire church will be raptured. And then comes a period of time, 7 years in length, divided into 2 3.5-year sections that we refer to as the tribulation. The Lord Himself called it that in Matthew 24. It is Daniel's 70th week and the day of the Lord. That phrase goes with that as well, and that's what we read tonight in 2 Peter, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a phrase used more often in the Old Testament than the New, and it simply means that God will intervene in the affairs of men. So sometimes in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord occurred then in their particular situation. Sometimes the day of the Lord has a near fulfillment like that, but it has a total fulfillment in the days yet to come. Sometimes as it's used, it's definitely just pointing to that which is yet future to us. But it is the Lord intervening in the affairs of men. And that indeed will happen. And so we have a number of verses here. Daniel chapter 9, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Now there's more said about the second 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation. That's what the Lord actually called it, not just the tribulation, but the Great Tribulation. There's more said about that particular period of time than there is about the whole thing. But Daniel calls it his 70th week, and we'll look at that here in just a minute. What else is happening during that time? Well, it would seem that at that time, when we are raptured, we will all go before the judgment seat of Christ, and our lives will be evaluated, examined. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that, into 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Romans 14, 10. They say we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Our lives will be examined, not to see whether we go to heaven. That's already determined, thank the Lord. But our lives will be examined as to what we have done according to our motives. 1 Corinthians 4, I believe it is, into chapter 4, says the hidden things will be revealed. And the counsels of the heart, the motives. So how we have lived and how we have operated, This will be the last final exam that we ever face, will be the judgment seat of Christ. But a wonderful thing, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, at the very end of that verse it says, "Then every man shall have praise of the Lord." So even after the examination, what the Lord's going to do is really get rid of the dross. You know, what stuff didn't matter? What stuff do we think was great that maybe our motives were wrong or whatever the case might be? That stuff will be burned and we'll be glad. And every man shall have praise. So it ends well for all believers. So that'll be going on perhaps immediately after the rapture or sometime. But here on earth, things are going to get worse than they have ever been in this world. And then, of course, at the end of that time is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the second coming again to earth. He's not coming in the clouds now. He's coming to earth to judge. Pour out judgment upon this earth. Judgment between the sheep and the goats. And then, a number of scriptures again, Matthew 24, 25, 2 Thessalonians 1, Revelation 1 and Revelation 19, especially Revelation 19 talks about the Lord coming. Zechariah 14, 4 says his feet will set foot on the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives will split in two. So he's returning to the earth. Very literal language there in Zechariah. What happens following the second coming? Well, then a 1,000-year reign of Christ that we refer to as the millennium, simply meaning 1,000 years, or the kingdom. Now, that becomes the kingdom itself becomes a kind of a separating point when it comes to eschatology, things yet to come. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ will come prior to the setting up of the kingdom, and in fact, he'll set the kingdom up. We'll see some different systems here in a little bit. But a lot of the Old Testament talks about, a lot of the Old Testament talks about the kingdom. There's just a smattering of it. Of course, Daniel 2 talks about it, a couple psalms. 2 Samuel 7 talks about a kingdom that has no end, a king that'll come out of David's loins, David's family, and it's talking about Christ, the Messiah. Isaiah talks a lot about the kingdom. And then Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 7, I believe it's six times in those verses it says 1,000 years. And again, there's no reason not to take that literally. When the writer says it six times, it'll be a 1,000-year reign. What follows that? Well, eternity. A new heaven and a new earth. What we read here in Peter. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Things will be dissolved, renovated. Whatever the Lord's going to do, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. This will be a purifying thing, it would seem. And then we enter in to the eternal state. And notice, too, right at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, remember Satan? Where's he at during that time? He's bound, according to Revelation 20. He's bound in the bottomless pit. And yet, you'll have this kingdom that starts out with all believers, but of course, people are born during the kingdom. It'll be a population explosion like the world has never seen. So it's hard to even imagine how many people will be on the earth at the end of 1,000 years. But Satan will be loosed, we read. Loosed at the end of that. This is Revelation 20. And amazingly, many will follow Satan. If that doesn't prove Jeremiah 17, 9, I don't know what does. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Here's a utopia. Perfect conditions. Christ ruling and reigning. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. A perfect government. There'll be no more wars. There'll be no more famines. The earth will give forth its fruit. I mean, it's perfect conditions, and yet man in his heart will rebel against Christ. And so of all the people born during the millennial kingdom, they still have to make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus. And many will not. And again, Satan then will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:10, that's the end of him. Then the great white throne judgment, where all believers will appear before the Lord to be sentenced, really. And then the eternal state will follow. So if you can just put those couple blocks, if you're a chart person anyhow, just kind of get them fixed in your mind. Some of these verses, and if anybody wants any of this, I'll be happy to send it to you. You can read all these verses, because that's one of the things with prophecy. You read these verses, and the question is, where do they fit? And so we have to build a framework to start. So the framework really is Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9. Let's turn to that. And I know we've been over this at this assembly a number of times, but it seems to be one of these passages that just seem to be hard to understand for some reason. So let's read the verses again and see what they say here. Daniel chapter 9. Remember, Daniel's been praying. He's been reading Jeremiah. And he broke into prayer. And so the Lord revealed things to him, and he revealed this prophecy to him. And look at Daniel 9, starting at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people. And most everyone would understand these 70 weeks to be 70 weeks of years, so 490 years. The prophecy makes no sense with anything historically if you don't see it that way. It does make a lot of sense if they are 70 weeks of years. It's literally 77s is what it is. So 490 years. So we'll just put that up there for right now. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Who's this written to? The Jews. It's written to Israel. Okay, that's extremely important. This prophecy is written with the Jew in mind. 70 weeks are determined for your people, your holy city. What's the holy city? Jerusalem. And what's going to happen? I believe six things are mentioned. To finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. So this is the first part of, we're going to build a little chart here with Daniel 9. So this is the first part of it, the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And that happens to be found in Nehemiah chapter 2. Not when they return, but to rebuild the city, 445 BC. And the prophecy says, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks and an additional 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks times 7 is 434 years. And it says until Messiah the Prince. By the way, the restoration was completed here. Then another 62 weeks will take place. That's a long period of time, 434 years. Until Messiah, not until Messiah dies, but until Messiah comes. And if you turn to Luke chapter 19 and verse 42, what he's referring to is when the Lord Jesus Christ officially entered into Jerusalem as the Messiah, as the one who was to come. He fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 as he rode into that city on a colt, on a donkey. He fulfilled that prophecy. But Luke 19 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus himself said to them, Luke 19, let's pick up at verse 41. Now as he drew near, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he saw the city and he wept over it. So he's coming near Jerusalem and he weeps over that city because of their hard-heartedness, because they have not received him. Initially, they're going to receive him. It's going to look great, right? Palm Sunday and laying down the palms and all the people, Hosanna, and the Lord's coming and all this. And within a week, he's crucified on a cross. And he knew that. And so it says here in verse 42, and this is a very important verse. Jesus said this, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from you." If you had known, even you, especially in this your day. What is he saying? This is the day prophesied that I would come into the city. The Messiah is coming, sitting on a colt, fulfilling prophecy. And they should have known. And again, initially it seemed like they would know, but then they, as I say, rejected him and crucified him. So until the Messiah, the Prince, in 32-33 AD, and of course there's a man named Sir Robert Anderson who did a calculation, 177,000 some odd days, that bring you right till the time when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that colt, fulfilling Daniel chapter 9. Now notice what it says here back to Daniel 9, verse 26. And that's the next thing here. After the 62 weeks, meaning after the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. So this prophecy is also saying Messiah will be killed. He'll be cut off. And of course, it was after that. After the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, the one who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end of it with a flood, till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's 70 weeks in this prophecy. 69 have been fulfilled with the coming of Christ the first time. There's 1 week of that prophecy remaining to be fulfilled. It's still remaining to be fulfilled. He shall confirm a covenant for many with 1 week. And this is the coming of the Antichrist. There's going to be a covenant of some kind signed that officially begins that last week. Now, we will be gone when that happens. He could be in the world today. The Antichrist, did you ever think about that? He could be living, just not recognized, just not having signed this covenant. And you know, every time we have these wars and you think of these presidents and people that kind of pop up and, you know, it just makes you think, is this the guy? Is this, you know, we don't know. These things have not been revealed to us. But the time will come in God's time when he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So what about this time in between the 69th and the 70 week? The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did that take place? 70 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman Emperor Titus. And of course, this gap here in the timeline is now the church age, the age that we are now in, is this time gap, and it's of an undetermined length. We don't know when that will be. Now look at verse 27. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, all right, that week divides into 2 3.5 year periods. The 70th week of Daniel. We call it the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. But it's Daniel's 70th week. In the middle of that week, he shall end the sacrifice and the offering. So there's going to be a temple built again. And, you know, there's been people for years saying how quickly a temple could be built. I mean, materials are accumulated. A temple could be built very quickly. So whatever this man does, somehow it's going to appease the Jew and apparently others as well, but they will resume sacrificing. You can't sacrifice without the temple. So there's going to be a temple. But in the middle of the week, that's going to end. He's going to end it. Other events take place, as in Daniel 11:36 through 12:13. But the bottom line is that will end, and then there'll be this last 3.5 years that is really the great tribulation. And it's of that day, I believe it's in Matthew 24. Here's what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:15. I really should have that verse on there. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and we know that the Antichrist is going to stand in the midst of there, claim to be God, stop these offerings, and at that point in time, he would seem to have full reign and full power in that tribulation period. But it's in the middle of that 70th week, the last week. 69 are already done. Undetermined gap of time now that is the church age. That will end with the rapture. And then the signing of the covenant will start that week. The rapture doesn't technically start the last week. We don't know the time there either. I wouldn't think it would be long. But it's actually the signing of this covenant that begins that week, because that's what the dates are based on, the years. And then it goes on to say in Daniel 9, the consummation poured out on the desolator at the end of that, as the Lord Jesus comes and he judges. And that is at the end, of course, of that week, and that is then the second coming of the Lord Jesus. What happens after that? Well, the Lord establishes his kingdom. Could be some additional days there, because in Daniel, the end of Daniel, it talks about 1,290 days, which is 30 days longer than the 1,260. That is 3.5 years, so maybe it's to clean up, or I don't know what it's for, but that's a question. But after that time, after Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, the great tribulation of 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus comes, the kingdom is established. So, all these terms should look like that in our minds, if we can grasp it. But if you think through it, it makes sense that that's the order they would be in. We looked at that earlier. I just want to show, this is a, concerning the millennium, the kingdom, there's three primary views of the kingdom, and using, again, the word millennium, meaning 1,000. One of them is amillennialism. And when you have an A in front of a word, it negates it, meaning no millennium, no kingdom, no physical kingdom on the earth. There's people who believe that, who teach that. So they would say the millennium is the present spiritual reign of Jesus with his people. So the kingdom is now. It's not a literal kingdom. It's Jesus living in us. The kingdom is within us. And after a long period of time, Jesus will come. And they, I guess, understand a rapture, but it's kind of a simultaneous thing, the rapture and the second coming. Not sure how that really works out. And kind of a general resurrection and judgment. The tribulation is not an event that will happen in the future, but rather, see, the thing with this view is there's a lot of symbolism. And so they see the tribulation as just symbolism, good and evil. You know, the forces of God, the forces of the devil, kind of going at it through life. And that's how they view the book of Revelation then. It's a conflict between good and evil. They don't see it as literal. They don't see it as future events. But just this spiritual battle that goes on. But the thing with this is no physical kingdom. Okay, then you have another view, which is called post-millennialism. Whoa, I went too far. Okay, so post-millennialism, that means the Lord Jesus will come after the millennium. After the millennium. Say, well, what kind of sense does that make? Well, again, they view the church age and the kingdom as simultaneous right now. Sort of the same type of thinking. But what they say is there's going to be continual progress in this kingdom. And the world's going to become better and better and better. I don't know how anybody could hold this view currently. Every time this view kind of gets a little strength, then there's some world war or some major conflict in the world that just doesn't make sense. But that's kind of the thought there. And Christianity will grow. And, of course, they would be big on getting involved in government because the government's going to fix things and rulers and all that sort of thing. You might see the word kingdom theology, reconstructionism, theonomy, God rule, that kind of thing. So probably a lot would be very politically motivated, thinking that's the way things are going to get better. And then again, second coming will come and the eternal state. So the third view is what we would understand the Bible to teach. So it's premillennialism. And again, pre meaning the Lord Jesus will come before the kingdom is set up. In fact, he himself will set it up. And if you read the prophets and read them literally, it's the only view that makes sense. You read earlier in Daniel, and that's the whole flow in Daniel chapter 2, is that this kingdom comes at the end, and this one comes and smites with a stone and smashes everything to pieces. So, of course, this is what we just laid out. We have the church age, followed by the tribulation, followed by the second coming, followed by the kingdom age, where Christ rules and reigns, followed by the great white throne, second resurrection, and then the eternal state. And again, a lot of this has to do with how you understand Scripture, and you know, we would say in this view, we're taking words literally as much as possible. Now, there's obviously symbolism in the Bible, but for instance, the nation of Israel is a huge part of this whole thing because part of the reason for the millennium is the fulfillment of the covenants God made to Abraham and to David and the new covenant. That new covenant, while we are, you know, there's kind of a partial part of that in a spiritual sense today, that new covenant was made with the nation of Israel. So you say, well, what do they do with the nation of Israel? Well, they believe Israel has forfeited their right because of their disobedience, and God no longer will establish a kingdom with them. But if that's the case, it really brings to question the character of God, because he promised that nation so many things. So that's... Well, we're done. Lost again. Me and the clock. I always lose. Maybe we'll pick this up another time. Will the church go through the tribulation? That's a question that people ask, want to know. Does the Bible say one way or the other? And I believe there are definitely reasons, a number of reasons, why the church will not go through the tribulation. But I will not keep you for that. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you once again. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these prophetic sections and so much of your word that is prophetic concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning that which is yet to come, concerning his involvement in it, concerning the nation of Israel. And we realize, while we don't understand every detail of what is going to happen, you certainly have given us a framework that seems to be understandable, so that we know what is yet to come and we can live our lives accordingly. So, Lord, we just pray you would give us understanding, and even more than that, help us to live lives in accordance with what we do know and what your word has revealed to us. You are coming someday, and we will face you at the judgment seat of Christ. And may we be mindful of that in our Christian lives. May we strive to be obedient and to live lives that are pleasing to you, and just looking forward, as your word tells us a number of places, to be eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray your blessing upon each one here this evening, and as we go into another week and we go back out into this world, help us, Lord. Help us to be lights in a very, very dark place. Help us, Lord, to be honest in our work, and help us to be faithful, and help us to just be different just by living out what we know to be true and living as you would have us to live. So, Father, we do ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.